I have two readings this evening. The first is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and so if you'd like to turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and the second is in Titus chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then after we've read some verses there, we'll go over to Titus chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And now, if you would, over to Titus chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are invited to come into your presence. Thank you that we're able to come because Christ has opened the way for us. We thank you for his precious blood that has washed away our sins. We thank you for his obedience to your law that has been imputed to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us. I pray now, Father, that you would help us to understand this word that you've given us. We pray that you would do all your good work in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. I suspect most of you know that Timothy and Titus were associates of the Apostle Paul. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, a young man who he had discipled and commissioned into the ministry. Titus was perhaps a little older than Timothy, and he was Paul's fix-it man. He got the best jobs. Paul sent him to sort out problems among predominantly Gentile churches. For example, he was sent to Corinth. Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians. And then later on he was sent to Crete. And it was his mission in Crete that is the subject of the New Testament letter that bears his name. The letters that Paul wrote to both men are very important for a number of reasons, not the least of which is that in these letters we have Paul's instructions concerning church order and church leaders. And it is to one of these instructions that I want us to turn our attention this evening. If I had given the scripture readings in the original language, you would have noticed a word that appears in both passages in the same context. The word is tupos, from which we get our English word type. This word tupos originally referred to the mark or imprint made by striking metal and to the figures or the patterns that were formed this way. Some of you might remember a thing called a typewriter. You'd press the key and a little metal arm would strike the ink ribbon and the paper and leave a mark, leave a letter. Now that process well illustrates the original meaning of this word. And this idea of a figure or a pattern produced by striking a blow came over into Greek literature and into ethics. And in the New Testament, we see the word used in a couple of different ways. We talk about types in prophecy. Something in the Old Testament that was a picture or a pattern of something in the New Testament. The type was realized or fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 14, we have a great example of this usage. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure, the tupos, the type of him that was to come. Adam was a type of Christ. In our two texts, we see this word used in an ethical or moral sense. That is, it is used to refer to a pattern of behaviour that is to be imitated. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example, a tupos. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern. Same word, tupos. Paul was concerned that these two members of his ministry team, these two ministers of the gospel, typify the message they preached. He wanted them to be examples to their congregations. In the case of Timothy, Paul gave him six areas in which he was to be an example: in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And there we have a six-point sermon waiting to be preached one day. But to Titus, Paul was more general: in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. What we see in these two texts is Paul's understanding of Christian leadership. Fundamental to that understanding is being an example. For Paul, to lead is to lead by example. There is no other way. And this is what I want us to reflect upon in our time together tonight. Paul's instructions to Timothy and Titus were simply the overflow of his own practice. And I want to flesh this out for a couple of minutes before drawing some principles and some applications. I'm going to move quickly through a number of verses. You can turn to them if you like, or you can just write down the references and check them out later. First of all, I want us to note what Paul said to the Corinthians. We know that the church at Corinth had all kinds of serious problems, which Paul addressed, particularly in his first letter. Listen, if you would, to what he said in chapter 4 as he dealt with their pride and their divisions. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And then over in chapter 11, after addressing the issue of eating meat offered to idols and urging them to make decisions in the best interests of others, he said, chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The Greek word that is translated followers in both of these texts is the word mimetes. It means to imitate. Paul was calling the Corinthians to imitate him, to do what he did. What was Paul doing in these verses in terms of leadership? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? He was setting himself up as the example, as the pattern to follow. And when I read these verses, I am always struck by the audacity of this exhortation. At least it seems audacious to us, doesn't it? Would any of us be confident enough and indeed bold enough to call people to follow our example, to imitate us when it comes to the way we live the Christian life? That was the Corinthians. Now listen to Paul, what Paul wrote to the Philippians. Concerning walking worthy of the gospel, he said, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. In this verse, we have both our Greek words, mimetes, be followers, and tupos, ensample. Paul was saying, join together in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And further on in chapter 4, after giving that wonderful list of the things that are to fill our minds, Paul said, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Not just what you've heard me say, not just what you've learned from my teaching, but what you've seen in me, what you've seen me do, that's what I want you to do. Again, as with the Corinthians, Paul puts himself forward as the example that he wanted these Christians to follow. We see the same thing in his ministry to the Thessalonians. I'll quickly give you a few verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, speaking of their conversion, he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. In other words, you followed our faith. You believed in the Lord as we believe in the Lord. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, dealing with the issue of working for a living, Paul said, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labour and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And Paul worked a secular job when he brought the gospel to the Thessalonians. He didn't have to do that. He had the right to derive a living from his ministry, but he did so, so that he might be an example to them. I think this brief survey demonstrates that what I said a moment ago is true. Paul's instructions to Timothy and to Titus were simply the overflow of his own practice. Paul understood Christian leadership in this way. This is how he led. He was the pattern of good works. He was the example. And brothers and sisters, this is how we ought to lead in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church, and in other settings. Yes, we must use our words. We must give instruction and encouragement and correction. Yes, we have to exercise authority with love and grace. But at the same time, we must be an example. In fact, if we're not an example, our leadership will be seriously undermined. We will fail to lead others well, and they will suffer as a consequence. I want to leave you tonight with three reasons why being an example is crucial to the exercise of leadership. There's certainly more, but these strike me as among the most important. Now, these apply in every setting where we are responsible for others, and I'm going to make some specific applications along the way. Now, I've boiled down these three reasons to just three words. Now, I'll give them to you up front and then unpack each one. Here they are: credibility, pedagogy, and conscience. Credibility, pedagogy, and conscience. And so, to reason number one, credibility. This is perhaps the most obvious reason why being an example is so vitally important when it comes to leadership. And when a person says one thing but does another, that undermines their leadership in two ways. It undermines their standing as a leader, and it undermines their message. People become doubtful about them and about whatever it is they're saying. We're not drawn to people whose manner of life is out of step with their message. We don't want to follow people like that. And we wonder about the veracity of their message. And this is why this is absolutely essential when it comes to spiritual leadership. The gospel, the word of God, is true whether we live up to it or not, but our manner of life affects the way people perceive the gospel and think about the gospel. Our life can adorn the gospel, our life can reveal the truth and the beauty of the gospel, or it can cause people to become skeptical, to turn away from the gospel. Actually, when we read the New Testament, it's clear that what's supposed to happen is that those who are prejudiced against the gospel, those who reject and mock the Christian faith, are to be turned around by our manner of life. We're not supposed to confirm their cynicism. We're not supposed to fuel their antagonism, but rather we're supposed to put them to silence and then to win them to Christ by our pattern of good works. Listen again to Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. The person who is contrary to the Christian faith is to be put to shame by your speech and by your manner of life. Your example is to be such that he or she has nothing evil to say of you. The Apostle Peter said a similar thing, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Chapter 3, verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. I understand that this is often the excuse that people give for walking away from the church and from the Christian faith. And they're all hypocrites. They're all phonies. They don't practice what they preach. We've all heard that. And by the way, when someone says that to you, when they play the hypocrite card, just tell them graciously that there's room for one more, or tell them that they'll fit right in. Okay, most of the time it's just a cop-out. But even so, we should take this claim very seriously. We should strive to make sure that it's not true. We need to walk worthy of God, who has called us into his kingdom and glory, to borrow Paul's words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As our world falls apart, more and more people are going to be looking for something that is true, something that is real, something that is authentic, and we need to show them that. They're looking for credibility, and that's what they should see in our faith and in our manner of life. Of course, this applies in the workplace where we're interacting with unbelievers all the time. We need to lead them to the Lord Jesus, and our example will play a big part in that. But where this is particularly important is in those spheres where there is the exercise of authority, these being the church and the home. I'm fairly confident the office bearers in our church are keenly aware of this. And I would point us to the qualifications for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. As church leaders, we should be regularly going back to these texts and examining our lives. Now, are we living up to the standard that Christ requires of those who hold these offices? I would also remind myself and Brother Steve of what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says to the elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now we need to lead you by setting the example. We are to typify what we preach and teach, and that's a weighty responsibility. Please pray for us. But where I really want to drive this point home tonight is when it comes to the home. The importance of credibility as leaders in our families cannot be overstated. I wonder how many young men and women have been turned away from the church and from the Christian faith because mum and dad didn't really live out what they professed to believe. Mum and Dad were the very model of Christian piety at church. They affirmed everything that was said from the pulpit. They made their kids go to Sunday school and all the church meetings. They expected their kids to conform to Christian morality. But there was very little that was Christian about the way they treated each other and the way they spoke about other people, even people in the church. Mum and Dad's Christian faith was not evident in the choices they made concerning work and entertainment and recreation. What the children actually saw at home was anxiety and anger and bitterness and a lack of forgiveness and selfishness and jealousy and dishonesty and worldliness. They saw the works of the flesh in their parents' lives, not the fruit of the Spirit, and it turned them right off. Their parents' hypocrisy poisoned their hearts, made them cynical towards the church and the faith. Why would they take on board something that evidently made no difference in their parents' lives? Why would they want to live a lie like their parents did? I haven't got any statistics to quote to you tonight or any research findings in this regard, but I suspect that this is an all too common story. Christian parents whose spiritual leadership lacked credibility because they were not an example. They didn't embody the things they wanted their children to believe and to become and to do. And as a consequence, their children walked away from the faith. There are no guarantees when it comes to our children and their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't want them to walk away because we failed them in this way. Parents are called to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Husbands are called to lovingly lead their wives, and this can only happen if it's not just do what I say, but it's do what I do. We must be that pattern of good works in our homes. We must have credibility. The second reason why it's vital that we lead by example has to do with pedagogy. Credibility, now pedagogy. If you're not familiar with this word pedagogy, it refers to the art and science of teaching. When you study pedagogy, you study the philosophy of teaching and the methods of instruction. And this aspect of leading by example is really quite simple, and yet perhaps it's something we overlook. The way we live shows others how to do it, how to put into practice the things we're telling them to do. I was talking to a friend yesterday, and he told me that he was going to put up some wallpaper. And I said, I thought that might be challenging. You don't want to get any air bubbles. You want to get it even and smooth. And his reply was, oh, I've watched it on YouTube. I'll be fine. That's what we do today, isn't it? We get onto YouTube to find a video of someone doing whatever it is we want to do. Fixing a computer, building a pizza oven, looking after a pet, learning the guitar, styling hair, anything. Why are all these videos available? Why do people watch them? Because they want to learn by seeing someone do it. They want an example. They want a pattern to follow. And this is what true Christian leadership provides. People need to see the book applied. They need to see the book in action. This is how Christian discipleship takes place. We get alongside someone and encourage them and talk about the things of the Lord. We answer their questions. We ask them questions. We pray with them. We pray for them. And then they see how we live the Christian life. How we relate to our spouse and to our children. How we behave ourselves in church. They see our attitude towards work. They see the way we respond to disappointments. And they learn from that. Hopefully, they learn the right thing. I think we would all be able to name mature men and women in the faith who discipled us in this fashion. They helped us greatly by their example, by showing us how to live the Christian life. This pedagogical aspect is no more important than in the home. And I could give 1,000 illustrations. We want our kids to be honest. And so we need to show them how to do that by being honest with them. We want our kids to forgive others, and so they need to see us forgive, to see us repent, to hear us apologise, to see us grant forgiveness. We want our kids to one day have a healthy, loving marriage, and I suppose they can read good books on marriage when they're adults, but it's far better for them to see that at home right now, to see how that happens. How husbands and wives serve one another, how they're gracious and supportive and respectful. They need to see what real love and real affection looks like, because all they're going to get from the culture is a counterfeit. We want our kids to have self-control, not to be driven by their passions. But we need to model that for them. We want our kids to be kind and gracious. Let's show them how to do it. There's an old saying, more's caught than taught. More's caught than taught. And that's true. We need to remember this. And yet in a way it misses the point. You see, what's caught is also taught. It's just taught differently. Our attitudes, our behaviour, our demeanour, these are teaching others. And we must lead by example for the sake of credibility, for the sake of pedagogy. And then thirdly, we must do so for the sake of our conscience. I'm not going to say much about this tonight because I've not thought this through as comprehensively as I'd like to. I'd actually like to bring a whole sermon on this aspect of leadership sometime, but I do want to mention it now. The Apostle Paul talked about conscience a lot. The word itself occurs 20 times in his letters, more if he was the author of Hebrews. In his letter to Timothy, twice he urged him to hold fast to the faith and to a good conscience. It's hard to define or to explain, but there is power in a good conscience. There is a confidence, there is a liberty that comes with knowing that you are doing the things that you are calling others to do. And on the other hand, there is a weakness. There is a timidity that comes when you know you are not doing the things that you're calling others to do. You can't lead well when your conscience is troubling you. This is not self-righteousness. This is not pride. This is not standing upon your own record or ability. It's simply the assurance that comes with a clear conscience. And we have a clear conscience when we lead by example. When our life is that pattern of good works. And we all exercise leadership in some sphere of life. Some of us are office bearers in the church. Some of us lead in kids' ministries. Some of us are parents and grandparents. Some of us have a leadership role at work. And all of us have some level of influence in our friendships. So how are we doing? What is the quality of your leadership like, especially when it comes to leading by example? Maybe it's time for some self-examination. Maybe it's time to ask your spouse or to ask a trusted friend, hey, how am I doing as a leader? Am I being a good example? That's a scary question to ask, isn't it? But perhaps it's the question you need to ask. Perhaps you need to lift your game. Perhaps you need to be more intentional in this area, more conscious of the message that your behaviour is sending, more aware of what little minds are learning when they witness your attitudes or hear the things you say. It's my hope that for the sake of those we love, for the sake of the gospel, we'll take God's word to heart tonight and let him have his way. Amen.